Good morning. We'd certainly like to welcome everyone to the services this morning. The Lord's Day has come around again, and we trust that we've all assembled here together this morning for the same purpose, to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to fellowship with those of like precious faith. I'm going to, this morning, for a short time, talk about the subject or the idea of a powerful tool. Now, the other day, our son was working on one of our cars, and it seems like every time we do a job around the house, we have to run up to Ace Hardware and get a new tool. We got two or three toolboxes full of tools, and yet it always seems like there's the one that you need to finish the job that you don't have. When we think about being a Christian, of course, we know that there are tools that we need to help us to serve God to the best of our ability. And one of the most powerful tools, if not the most powerful tool that we have as a Christian today, is faith. And that's what we're going to talk about for a short time this morning. Our text comes from Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Here we see in this account of a thing that took place in the life of Jesus as he healed this man who was possessed, or this boy who was possessed, and his disciples couldn't believe that they couldn't do it, and Jesus told them that their faith wasn't strong enough. And he said, if we have faith even as a grain of mustard seed, which is one of the smallest seeds that we can find in nature, he says nothing will be impossible to us if we have that faith. And if we have faith in the Word of God today, we believe that that is so, and we believe that faith is necessary for us to be Christians and to continue as Christians. And faith is something that we should constantly build upon. And we're going to look at some of the things that we can do throughout our lives to do that, and how important faith is. And not only is it a cornerstone of how we become a Christian, but it's what helps us to continue to be successful Christians until our time here upon the earth has come to an end. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we want to go to God in a word of prayer, remembering all those that were mentioned in the announcements, and remembering those that we know of that we may not be able to call by name who need the prayers of the church. So won't you all humble yourselves in some manner while the one selected goes to God on our behalf and makes our wants and petitions known unto him and our thanksgiving for all the blessings that we have. Sometimes I think we might think of faith as kind of like breathing. Sometimes we know that our body, the way God has designed our body, we continue to breathe. We can fall asleep or be knocked unconscious and our body will still perform that function. And if we had to remember to do it, I'm sure a lot of us would have suffocated a long time ago. But it's something that we don't really think about. And sometimes I think faith might fall into that same category because it's so basic and something that we take for granted or assume that sometimes I don't think about it like we should. What we want to talk about this morning is in regards to faith is, what is it? How do I get it? How much of it can I have? How much of it do I need? And what do I do to keep it once I've got it? So these are all questions that we want to address today. And of course, we're going to use the scriptures to answer these questions because we know that there's nowhere else that we can find the things that God would have us to do but in the scriptures. When we think about these questions, these are things we can ask ourselves. We can realize that faith is a basic fundamental of being a Christian. It's the first step in the steps of salvation. If you go down into the water of baptism and are baptized without faith, you're wasting your time because we realize that faith is the step or the key ingredient that starts those steps, and it's the beginning of our life as a Christian, and we know that faith is something we must constantly have and maintain, and we should work towards building our faith, because the more faith that we have, the less likely we're going to be influenced by the world and continue to do the things that God would have us to do. The more we understand about faith and the more we let it govern us, the closer we will get to God, because we'll realize we're doing the things that God has asked us to do. Today, I can stand before you, and I'm not ashamed to admit that there's a lot of things in this life that I don't know or understand. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we can all admit the same thing. Basic example of this is, even though I understand somewhat the principles of aerodynamics, it still fascinates me that a plane that weighs several tons can get in the air and get very high in the air and go wherever the pilot wants it to go, and in most situations get it back down on the ground safely. It's just something that, again, we don't really think about. I don't travel a lot, but occasionally I've had to go from place to place, and you go get on the plane and sometimes you don't even really think about it. You just know that it's something that man has devised and it works, and you have faith that it's going to continue to work to some extent. We also realize that there are many things in the world today, as we look about, that are new to man. Many things that we have technology wise are things that have been created within the last 100 or so years, but we also realize that the elements that are used to make these things have been present on the earth since God created it. We know that Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. Man has just found new ways to use the materials that God has given him. Again, one of the basic things that we can think about, especially the kids I know that can relate to this, is a Game Boy or video game. They're fairly new. I remember when I was a kid, when we got Pong, we were the heroes of the neighborhood for having that basic little thing that back then was a big deal. But these are things that were made from materials that have been on the earth since God created it, and yet it's a fairly new thing that man has been able to manipulate the materials that God has given us. And we realize that these things have been around. It's just a matter of how we use them. We also realize that there's many physical mysteries in life that have been solved, and there are multitudes more that have not been solved, and there are still many, many things that a man has to learn about the basic nature of the earth and how things work. And sometimes it's kind of amazing when you, especially if you ever watch the Discover Channel or any of these educational channels on TV, it's amazing sometimes to find out the things that man doesn't know about the human body or about animals and nature and things of this nature. So we realize that man is always striving for a deeper knowledge of the world around him through science and study. And one can easily put together a list of things that we would like explained or to understand better. And I know I certainly have my own list of that. However, we realize, and we read in Isaiah 55:8-9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Personally, I'm convinced that there's always going to be some things that we as human beings are not meant to understand. This is the way that God has designed the earth, and as we read in Isaiah here, it's very plain to us that we're never quite going to understand all the things that God has done, and we're not going to always understand the way why some things happen the way they do. And this is something, unfortunately, that causes many people to fall away from having faith in God, because they find various obstacles that they can't overcome. I know I've talked to more than one person who feels like they can't believe in a God who lets children suffer, whether it be by starvation or by parental abuse and things of this nature. And some people have a hard time coming to terms with things like that. But when we realize that God has given man a free will, and God has given us the means and the tools, as we pointed out, for knowing the way that he would have us to live, and man can't even get behind the idea that even if they follow the things that the Bible teaches, it brings a good life. Even if a person doesn't want to have the spiritual side of it, it just does the things that God tells us to do and the basic means by which he lays out for us to live. It would be a peaceful existence with all men, and yet man can't even wrap their heads around that idea. So we realize that there are many things in the world that happen that we don't understand. There are many mysteries left for man to solve, and it's certainly more than we have time to discuss this morning. So we're going to stick to our subject of talking about faith. And as Christians, we grow to understand that when we let faith, our faith in God, govern our thoughts and actions, everything else comes together for us. And we can read about this in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we realize we can't just sit around and do nothing and expect God to provide for us food and clothing and shelter and things of this nature. But what Jesus is trying to tell us here is how we are to put things in a proper perspective in our lives, in our dealing with other people and with God. And when we put God first and seek after him first, all these other things become secondary to us, and they're certainly important. They're certainly things that we need to sustain our life. And yet, when we put God first and foremost, we realize that these things fall in line behind that in importance and in how we deal with them. We realize as we study and read the Scriptures that no words, certainly no words that I can put together today, can convey to you the power and importance of faith like what Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his epistle to the Hebrews. We realize this was a letter that was written to Jews who had been converted to Christianity, and throughout the letter of Hebrews, Paul relates back to the Hebrews things that they specifically were more attuned to than the Gentiles that had been converted to Christianity, because he deals with things of the Old Testament. Certainly the world, the known world or the civilized world or whatever you want to call it at that point in time in history was certainly more confined to a much smaller area than it is now. And people were familiar somewhat with the Jews. People that weren't Jews were somewhat familiar with their practices. And as in the time of Jesus, the Jews were under subjection to the Roman Empire, they were allowed to continue to worship in the way that they did under the Old Testament. And there were those that were familiar with what they did and what they believed. But this letter is significant in that it's written directly to Jews that have been converted to Christianity, and it relates to how they had dealt with God in the past and how that had changed. And this morning we're going to specifically look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews as it deals directly with our subject of faith and relates to these New Testament Christians that Paul is originally writing to here, how faith was important in the Old Testament and how it's brought forth into the New Testament. The first verse of Hebrews chapter 11 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." This answers the first question that we have up on the board here of what is faith. Paul writes to the Hebrews that it's the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's something, it's intangible. We can't hold it, we can't see it, hear it, smell it, or taste it, and yet it's one of the most important things that we have, that we have to have in order to please God. It's something that we have to continue to let grow within us, and something that we have to try to spread to other people as well. And we do this by living the best lives that we possibly can, and doing the things that a Christian would do, and doing everything we can to be a positive influence on those around us, and showing by our faith what faith can do. And we hope to infect within other people a desire to have faith as well, and to and they can see through us the benefit of faith. I just know from people that I know in the church and some of the things that they've had to deal with, personal tragedies and things of this nature in their life, that sometimes you honestly don't see how they can do it. And most of the time it can be directly related to their faith. Their faith draws them through. And how many times in the world do we see people who have a crisis or a disaster of some kind, and they can't handle it. They fall apart because they have nothing to fall back on. When you have God to fall back on, and when you can put your faith and trust in God, He's going to see you through things that psychiatrists and self-help groups and all these self-help books and tapes will never be able to do, because if we put our faith in Him and we realize that His will is done in all things, and it helps us to overcome where many people cannot. I'd like now to read from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. For by it the elders obtained a good report. This, of course, is talking about faith. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Excuse me. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, but because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. In these verses we see, in the third verse, Paul talks about the creation. We know we go back to Genesis, the first chapter, the very beginning of the Bible, and we can read about how God created the heaven and the earth. And we have faith that it happened just the way Moses recorded it in the book of Genesis. And it's there for us, and it's interesting to note that you can go back and read that, and it satisfies all kinds of scientific theories and formulas about proving out a thing. And it's very fascinating to see and read how God created the heaven and the earth. And when we look about us in nature, this is something that we can see every day. And as long as the world stands, we're going to be able to go out into nature and think about the things that God did and how He created it and how He created all things to reproduce after their own kind. And sometimes despite what it seems like despite man's best effort to destroy and pollute nature, finds a way to keep going because God created it that way. And we can learn a great deal from that. In the fourth verse, he talks about the sacrifice that Abel made. Again, this is from the book of Genesis. We can go back and read the story of Cain and Abel. These were two of the sons of Adam and Eve. And we know that Abel offered a sacrifice of the first fruits, a sacrifice that was acceptable and pleasing to God. And Cain wasn't willing to put forth his best for his sacrifice, and so God found it unacceptable, and out of jealousy, Cain killed his own brother. There's only four people that we know of that the scriptures tell us that were alive on earth at this time, and one of them takes another one's life. It's just, it kind of shows the nature of man, and how man, if he's not careful and doesn't stay attuned with the things that God wants him to do, can so easily go astray. It's also interesting to note here that that Paul writes that Abel being dead yet speaketh. The work that he did when he was here upon the earth, and the good work that he did towards God spoke for him even after he died. And we can certainly say this of many of the people that we've known in the church who have since passed away. Their influence is still being felt. Their family and their friends are still members here, and we can think back on their lives and the things that we did, and we can draw strength from the faith that they had, and it can continue to help us increase our own faith. Enoch is another character that's mentioned here. Is not a lot. We don't know a lot about Enoch. When you go back and read the Old Testament, you don't see a lot about him. He is a person that lived before the flood, and he's one of only three people that I can think of, Jesus and Elijah being the other two, who the Bible tells us did not die but ascended up into heaven. We know, of course, Jesus died on the cross and rose the third day, and then he ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. But these are the only people in the Bible that we read about that this occurred to. So this, Paul says that he was translated because he pleased God. And certainly on a day of judgment, I think each and every one of us would like to stand before Jesus and hear that we pleased him, because we know that that's what it's going to take to have a home in heaven. Hebrews 11, chapter 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can't stress enough how important this particular verse is to each and every one of us as Christians and to those who would desire to be a Christian, because it tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. That, as we said before, this is the first step in the steps of salvation. We have to have faith and believe the things that we've had, that we've heard about God, in order to continue to repent, to confess, and then to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's how we start down that journey of life. We can read over in the Epistle of James where he tells us that faith alone cannot save us, and we certainly realize that this is true, but the beginning of our service to God starts with faith, and how we use our faith will determine our final fate on the day of judgment. If we've lived a faithful life and we've done everything that we possibly can in order to please God, we're going to receive a reward, and certainly the more that work that we do that James talks about, the more we show our faith by our works, the better chance that we're going to have of finding a home in heaven. Hebrews 11, chapter 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Of course, there's a whole lesson that we could bring, and we could stand up here and talk for a long time about Noah. Noah was one that we realize had great faith in God. God hadn't created the world for all that long. I think there's only 7 generations of man upon the face of the earth when they had become so wicked that God felt he needed to destroy the world with water and to cleanse the world, so to speak, and to start over again. And this man Noah and his family were the few righteous people that God could find. And it's, of course, the story of Noah is always interesting to note, that God didn't just lift him up off of the earth and destroy it and then set him back down. He had Noah build the ark that would be, Noah and his sons build the ark that would be the salvation of their family. Again, getting across this, the idea that God expects us to work, he certainly extends to us grace and favor, but he also expects us to do something for him in return. And we know very well through the story of Noah that this is what happened, that because Noah was faithful to God, and we're sure that Noah must have been ridiculed. There's no scriptural evidence to show that it ever rained on the earth before the flood. And here's Noah building this big ark, presumably nowhere near water. And it took him a long time to build it, and he was probably ridiculed by others. And, of course, these are the same people that were beating on the door wanting in when the rains finally did come and the flood started. The people that had ridiculed him before were looking to him for salvation. And, again, another metaphor for what I'm sure we'll find on the day of judgment. There will be those who scoffed at God and mocked God and ignored God, that when they realize what their final fate is going to be, it's real easy for them to turn around and change their minds then, but we realize that God isn't going to accept that. He wants us to, when we hear his word, he wants us to believe it and accept it and do the things that are necessary in order to live a life that is in keeping with the scriptures. And that's how we obtain a home in heaven. We can't decide at the last minute when we think our life's about to be over that we want to make things right. We have to work and do the things that he asks us to do. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea, innumerable. Here Paul is talking about Abraham. Again, this is someone that's very familiar to the Jews. We realize that we look in the world today, the religions of the nations of the world today, that even the Muslims trace their heritage back to Abraham through his son Ishmael by Hagar. And We know that the Jews, of course, relate to Abraham, and as Christians, we relate to Abraham as being the one to whom God made the promise that he would be the father of many nations, as it says here. And we realize that we can trace the lineage of Abraham down through Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, all the way down to David, and, of course, down to Mary, whom Jesus was born into this world through, and how he became the lineage of David and was as the son of Abraham or the descendant of Abraham. And he made the promise that was made to Abraham, an assuredness in the eyes of God, and it allows us to become God's children. We don't have to be Jews anymore. We're adopted into the family of God through baptism. And all these things happen because Abraham had faith in the things that God told him to do. God told him to go into this, he went into a place where he didn't even know where he was going, but God told him to go there and he went because he had faith in God. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have today as well, and we need to learn from this example. Picking up with verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and persuaded of them, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This, again, is showing the faith that these people had. God had made a promise to mankind through Abraham. Abraham would never live upon the earth to see that promise, and many generations after him would not live to see it. It was only until Jesus came into the world, was born of Mary, and went out and was baptized of John and began his ministry that people saw the promise that was made through Abraham fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. But yet all these people were looking forward to that promise, and they did the things that God desired of them, knowing that they had a place in God's plan and something that they had to fulfill as part of God's plan. And again, this is an illustration to us today that we realize that we're part of that plan as well, that we need to continue to be good examples to others, as these that we read about now were examples to us of how we are to live. We'll continue reading verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, had mentioned of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. These, again, are all things that we can go back and read about in the book of Genesis. We know these stories very well, or we certainly should, how Abraham was told to take his son Isaac. We know, as we mentioned earlier, he had had a son, Ishmael, by Sarah's maidservant Hagar. Isaac was the son of promise, the one through whom the promise that God had made to Abraham would be fulfilled through the generations of Isaac. And he was told to take Isaac up into the mountain and to sacrifice him, and Abraham was willing to do that. He didn't understand why God wanted him to do it, but God told him to do it, and he was willing to do it. And sometimes I think we find ourselves in positions today where we know the things that God wants us to do, and sometimes we might try to question that, but we have to have faith and realize that he has set forth this pattern for us, and it's something that we have to comply with if we want to please him. We can't go about making our own decisions about what we want to do that's in fulfillment with the Scriptures and what we don't. We see too many people in the world today doing that, and their example is leading other people astray and away from the truth, because it's easier for people to accept and grasp something that is more in keeping with what they want to do than with what God wants them to do. And that's why we see so many of these organizations that are calling themselves religions and churches drawing people away from the truth, because they're telling people what they want to hear. And we realize that that's not how God operates. He tells us the way He wants us to live. And if we want to serve Him, then we have to comply with His wishes and do the things that He asks us to do. He doesn't give us a way that we can make our own pattern of worship, our own things that we want to do in order to please Him. And people, again, because they don't have enough faith in what the Bible tells them, they'll go off and be led astray by their own desires instead of desiring to serve God. We can continue to read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I would encourage you to read that and to really contemplate the things that it says. Paul goes on to write about Moses and the things that Moses did. We know that Moses was one who was set adrift. His mother didn't want him to be killed, so he was set adrift, and he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And once he realized what his heritage was and who he was, he chose to go back and be a Jew than to be a prince in the house of Pharaoh. And we know how God had chosen him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and out of their bondage there, and the great examples and things that we find concerning reflections of Jesus in the Old Testament through the Passover as reflected in the communion today, and things of this nature. We can also read about how Joshua conquered the city of Jericho. This is one of the reasons why the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, because as you remember, Moses sent spies into the promised land, and they all came back, and Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who felt that they could go in there and conquer those lands, and everyone else was afraid, and because of that, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. And we can also read in verse 32, Paul talks about some of the judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. These are all those that are found in the book of Judges, and the things that they did and how they led the nation of Israel through their examples of serving God. I'd like to pick up with verse 33 and continue to read. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Here Paul again is reminding the Jews that he's writing to about the many great things that that their people had done in the Old Testament in serving God, and the things that they were able to do through faith and by putting their trust in God. And of course, we can also go back and read in the Old Testament the many things that happened to the Jews when they lost their faith in God and turned to other gods and false idols and things of this nature. We can certainly learn from their bad examples as well as their good. But in this particular passage of Scripture, we see that Paul is concentrating on the positive examples that were set by the forefathers in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11:35 through the end of that chapter. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Paul ends his talk here about the heroes, as we can call them, of the Old Testament, by pointing out the fact that they were not receivers of the promise that was made to Abraham. They were those who perpetuated the promise, who perpetuated God's plan until such time as Jesus came. And we realize that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. And we can read about this in the next two verses, which is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But as we realize, as the Bible we have, as it has been translated, as it has been broken down into chapters and verse, but this is the thought that Paul has immediately after what we've just read. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We realize that when Jesus died on the cross, one of the last words that he said upon the cross was, it is finished. He had earlier said in the Sermon on the Mount that he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he did, and that's why when he hung on the cross there, he could say it was finished. He had done all the things that were necessary under God's plan to bring to a close the old law and to establish the New Testament that we know was taught by his apostles and disciples following the teachings that he had given them. And as we see, Peter went out on the day of Pentecost after they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit and preached that sermon that he gave and condemned the Jews for what they had done to Jesus. And we realize that almost 3,000 people were baptized on that day and became Christians, and that was the beginning of the church that we are members of today. And we certainly should have the same faith and desire to do God's will that these people that we've talked about this morning had as well. So in closing, we like to look at the questions that we ask here. Of course, we established that faith was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We asked the question, how do we get faith? And we know that in Romans 10 and 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to have faith in the Word of God and the New Testament as it has been given to us. We continue to study it and learn more about it and let it affect our lives in the way that it's supposed to, our faith will grow stronger. We'll get faith initially, and it will continue to grow stronger as we continue to study and realize the things that God would have us to do. How much faith can I have? I don't think we can ever have enough. The more faith that we have, the stronger our faith is, the more it's going to cause us to live like a Christian and to refrain from the things of the world, as Paul told us that we need to do. How much of it do I need? In our text, Jesus said we only need faith as a grain of mustard seed, and we can remove mountains. But we realize that, again, we need as much faith as we can hold. Metaphorically speaking, we need to continue to build on our faith and to let our faith guide us and to not let the world lead us astray. When our faith becomes strong enough to overcome the temptations of the world, we know that we're going in the right direction. What do I do to keep it, faith, once I have it? You can rely on Matthew through Revelations. You can read that and study it. You can continue to assemble each and every Lord's Day when the church comes to assemble. If you're not in a place where you regularly worship, you certainly should find a place in the directory where Christians of like precious faith meet and assemble each and every time that you possibly are physically able to do so. You should continue daily to pray, to study, to live as a Christian, and to refrain from the evils of the world. And by doing all these things, we will not only keep our faith, but we will allow it to grow. And we realize that faith is one of the most important things that we can have. As we mentioned, it's a foundation of our worship here. It's a foundation of who we are and what defines us as Christians. And it's certainly something that I think we need to be mindful of and to make a conscious effort to continue to cause our faith to grow in order to please God and to one day have the home in heaven that I'm sure that we all desire, or we wouldn't be here today trying to find out what it is that we need to do in order to obtain it. That brings us to the conclusion of this lesson. As always, when we study the Word of God, we offer the services of the church to those who would. Won't you come while we stand and sing?